We are looking at Christ in the Old Testament, and what we want to do today is to look at Christ as the complete fulfillment of the promises that God gave to David. So let me say to you that if you are a good student of the Word, yet you are following the Reformed thinking, you'll never get this. You'll never understand this. I'm not saying that it's not in the Bible. I'm saying it is in the Bible, but they won't go there. In fact, their thinking is that everything's going to continue until the day, and then Christ comes back, sends people to heaven and hell, and it's done. But the Bible is far more complex than that. And you say, well, why don't they talk about that? Well, they do, but they say that's what it says, but here's what it means. And it means something symbolic and so on. They refuse to let the Bible speak for itself. We're going to try to do that today. And so we want to look at the God's promise made to David. And let's look at the provisions of the covenant first. We see the promise given to David, and we'll take you to 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. When the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, you're going to die and be buried, I will set up thy seed, your children, after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, your child's kingdom. I will establish it. God will establish the kingdom. So he's going to be king, and his kingdom will be established by God. Solomon, in fact, his son, did have the greatest kingdom that perhaps the world has ever seen. And it extended the furthest that Israel has ever extended. It also was the richest. The Bible tells us that if it wasn't gold there in Jerusalem, if it was just silver, throw it away. Who wants that? If it's not gold, it's not worth anything. And then he says, he shall build an house for my name. He will build the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this is God talking and saying forever. So what do you think God means when he says forever? Probably forever, see. I will be his father. He will be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. He'll give him the problems that he deserves for sinning. And with the stripes of the children of men, he's going to feel the pain of his sin, not by my turning my back on him, but by his reaping the consequences. But my mercy, so I'll chasten him with the whip of men and kingdoms and stuff, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. Saul, you remember, sinned against God, and God said, I don't want you or your family being king anymore. God deposed Saul, changed family line to David, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, your house, this is your generations, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, if you have some, you know, devotee of David saying, oh, may the king live forever, that's one thing. But when God says, I will establish it forever, then we have a promise that is based on what God will do. It is not an if-then. If you are this, then I will do that. This is the promise of God saying, I will. This is something I will do. He even mentions that if your line sins, I'll be willing to forgive those sins and cleanse you from that. So what we see here, two main things: descendants, a son will establish his kingdom, his house, and the kingdom, David's house, his throne, his kingdom will last forever. Now, we've talked before about the times of the Gentiles, And when we speak of this, this is the phrase that Christ used, times of the Gentiles. That is the time during which the Gentiles dominate Israel. So David's kingdom isn't going now. The Gentiles are ruling over Israel. But that will interrupt his kingdom, but it will not end it, you see. God, at the time of the Babylonian captivity, removed the Davidic line, but it will come back, and that will be established when Christ returns. John W. Walvoord wrote a millennial series in the Bibliotheca Sacra. You need to learn to say that because it's just fun to say. Bibliotheca Sacra, and it means Holy Bible. That's easier to say, but Bibliotheca Sacra is more fun. And it's the publication from Dallas Seminary. So I subscribed to it for quite a while. I found in there the Millennial Series by John Walvoord, and I think most of it was copied over and put into his books, but I thought I'd quote to you what he had right from the beginning. The right to rule always belonged to David and David's seed. By the term kingdom, there is reference to David's political kingdom over Israel. You can't make David's kingdom be some ethereal something or other, see? He was a man of earth. He was a man in Jerusalem. He was ruling as a king. He was ruling the people of Israel. By the expression forever, it is signified that the Davidic authority and Davidic kingdom or rule over Israel shall never be taken from David's posterity. Never. The right to rule will never be transferred to another family, as it was with Saul. And its arrangement is designed for eternal perpetuity. There's another word you want to practice. Perpetuity means going on and on and on. It has nothing to do with perps. It's just perpetuity. Whatever its changing form, the different forms of the kingdom, temporary interruptions or chastisements, the line of David will always have the right to rule over Israel and will, in fact, exercise this privilege. So, this is the promise of God. And here, Walvoord is just explaining what we've just read. And if you pay attention, and if you assume that God means what he says, that God gave us the words in the language that can be understood, you're fine, see. That's the Baptist principle, not the Reformed principle, the Baptist principle. And that is, here's another word, perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity, an odd word to mean easily understood. And this means that the Bible is perspicuous, that if you read it, if you just read it and read it, to get your mind understanding what it says, you will be able to understand it. It doesn't take some special secret key to interpret. A lot of the cults talk about getting that secret key. All right, so A was the promise given to David. Now let's look at the significance of the promise. Dwight L. Pentecost, in his wonderful book, Things to Come, in the next of Israel's great covenants, the covenant made with David, God is enlarging and confirming the seed promises. We talked about the promise made to Abraham and that it involved a seed promise, it involved a blessing promise, and so on. This is the seed promise, and now we're looking at that part of the Abrahamic covenant that was expanded in the Davidic covenant. This will be noted in the passages dealing with the formulation of the Davidic covenant. The seed promise contained in the Abrahamic covenant is now made the center of the Davidic promise. And so the sprouts that we see from Abraham's covenant now are growing up into full-blown covenants of themselves as God repeats them. The seed promises in general and the seed line of David with his kingdom, his house, his throne are amplified. Then G.N.H. Peters, in his book, Theocratic Kingdom, he was an earlier man who forged the way of saying, if we take the Bible for what it says, it does make sense. The Reformed were saying, that's just nonsense. See? But it's nonsense if you refuse to believe it. But if you believe it, you write it down, you work it out, it all makes sense. So we go back to his early writing. How did David himself, he asked the question, understand this covenant? That's the question, see. Is this something that is such a spiritual implication that David couldn't understand it? He answers, this is best stated in his own language. Read, for example, Psalm 72, which describes a son infinitely superior to Solomon. A son that would be coming. This is Christ, you see. Reflect over Psalm 132. And after noticing that the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne, which Peter, in Acts 2:30-31, expressly refers to Jesus. We see that the promise of David's reign is fulfilled in Christ. We are finding Christ in the Old Testament. Consider the numerous messianic allusions, messianic of the Messiah, allusions in this and other Psalms, 89, 110, 72, and 48, 45, 21, 2. I'm not sure why he put it in that order. It's just my OCD goes crazy. It's all out of whack. So regarded and explicitly quoted in the New Testament by inspired men. That should be inspired scripture, right? He didn't inspire the men, he inspired the words. Ponder the fact that David calls him, this one to come, my Lord, my master. Higher than the kings of the earth, he calls him, and gives him a position, power, dominion, immortality, and perpetuity that no mortal king can possibly attain to. He wasn't talking about just another king. He wasn't talking about Solomon. We are not wrong in believing that David himself, according to the tenor of the covenant, thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, expected to be in this kingdom of his son and Lord, both to witness and experience its blessedness. And so we find the minor prophets, if you were to do a quick read through the minor prophets, and just look for the word David, long after David had gone off the earthly scene, the minor prophets talking about the coming kingdom talk about David as the king. So he will be resurrected. He will be ruling as a king. My belief that he will be ruling from the earthly throne in Jerusalem as Christ, we're told, is actually going to be sitting upon a throne in the new Jerusalem, which floats above the tops of the mountains, even though it's a huge, huge thing. Over 1,200 miles cubed. All right, we are looking at the covenant. Now let's look at Old Testament confirmation of the covenant. Now, I'm going to have to hurry, but we're reading the scripture, so you want to go over it a little more carefully. Write these references down. All the prophecies of the Messiah and the kingdom stem from this covenant. When we're going to be looking at New Testament confirmation, when John the Baptist, when Christ himself said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people didn't say, what in the world are you talking about? What kind of kingdom do you mean? Is it some spiritual? They knew exactly what it was because all the Old Testament was referring to God's coming kingdom and explaining it, and that the descendant of David was going to rule it, and so on. So look at this. Psalm 89, 34, 36. My covenant, God says, will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, this is God swearing, by my holiness I swear, I will not lie, unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Now we're going to come back to that concept of comparing the covenant to the sun, and he's going to explain that to us. Then Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm rushing through that because I preached all that for December Christmas messages. Of the increase of his, this son, this child, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom is where this king will rule. So this is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is going to be a miraculous thing. This is going to be a sudden, forceful thing. Jeremiah, also preaching to Israel during the Babylonian captivity time, or just before it even, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, here you see, capital O-R-D, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, not just a regular sinful child. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah is Yahweh or the Lord, and Tzidkenu is our righteousness. This is the righteousness that is not the righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God. And that's his name, our Redeemer. Jeremiah 30, 8 and 9. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, the people that are persecuting Israel now, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers will no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king. Here's David being the king. They will serve Jehovah their God and David, whom I will raise up unto them. Here is a resurrection of David that comes with the resurrection of all the saved Jews that happens at the beginning of the kingdom. Again, then, and I close with this, the Old Testament part, it closes, Jeremiah 33, 14 to 17, 20, 21. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. He says, I will not go back on my promise. The Reformed think that God abandoned Israel and now gives all the blessings of Israel to the church. It's not so. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall exercise judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. These are themes that he returns to. All Israel will be saved, Paul explains in Romans 9, when Christ returns. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want, meaning lack, a man, will not be cut off, to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. He will never lack descendants to sit upon the throne. Thus, that's what happened to some kings. They just never had any sons. You know, this will not happen to David. Thus saith the Lord, if you could break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and what would that mean? That there should not be day and night in their season. If you can see that no longer day or night, see? He says, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant. So you think God broke his covenant with David? Can't be. We still have day and night. That he should not have a son to reign upon his throne with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So the connection to the son, as God set, you know, we say, well, sunrise, sunset, that's just normal stuff. Well, God's doing it every day. Like God gives you life every day. All right, then Roman numeral 3, the New Testament confirmation of the covenant. We see first the preaching of John the Baptist, Matthew 3:2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the people said, "What kind of kingdom?" No, they said, "Oh, this is when the kingdom comes. This is when Israel will be able to live safely, that we will rule, that the Messiah will come." B, in the preaching of Christ, Matthew 4:17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was actually offering them to believe in him, to get saved, and then God would set up the kingdom. They refused, and so he didn't set up the kingdom, but he was offering it. Now, I want you to see also in this the question by the disciples to the resurrected Christ. They met with him on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1:6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, they're not saying, will there be a kingdom? They knew that. It had been promised. They're not saying, what is a kingdom? Because they knew it. It had been explained to them in the Old Testament. And Christ had been saying, prepare for it. They have only one question, and that's about timing. Now that you have died and rose from the grave and are alive before us, living forevermore, will you at this time restore the kingdom? You remember his answer was, don't you worry about timing. I have a job for you right now. I want you to go out and tell everybody about this and bring people to Christ. Again, Dwight Pentecost in Things to Come describes the future implications of the Davidic covenant. We talked about this a little bit last week. Because of the anticipated future literal fulfillment, certain facts present themselves concerning Israel's future. If certain things will come to pass, then logically we can see certain things must also come to pass. Number one, first of all, Israel must be preserved as a nation. If Christ is going to rule over Israel, as promised, then there has to be an Israel for him to rule over. And he quotes Peter's theocratic kingdom, "The covenanted Davidic throne and kingdom, allied as it is with the Jewish nation, necessarily requires a preservation of that nation." You cannot have the kingdom being fulfilled if you do not have an Israel. And again, some of these promises, the people writing it were writing before 1948. And 1948, when little Jackie Weigel was one year and one month old, Israel became a state again. And so the kingdom of Israel was back. But the students of prophecy knew that it had to happen. They didn't know when, but they knew it had to happen. Number two, Israel must have a national existence and be brought back into the land of her inheritance. That done in 1948, May. Since David's kingdom had definite geographical boundaries, and those boundaries were made a feature of the promise to David concerning his son's reign, the land must be given to this nation as the site of their national homeland. Israel in the land of Israel, the promised land. And then three, David's son, finally the Lord Jesus Christ, must return to the earth. The fact that he died, rose again, and then ascended to heaven we're not done with him yet. He's not done with us yet. He must return to rule on David's throne. And literally, in order to reign over David's covenanted kingdom, he has to do it here. He can't rule over David's kingdom sitting on a throne in heaven. The allegation by the Reformed that Christ is seated on the Father's throne reigning over a spiritual kingdom, the church, simply does not fulfill the promises of the covenant. And there are two different thrones. Christ made it clear, Revelation 3:21. "To him that overcometh," Christ promises in his letters, "will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am," right now, "set down with my Father in his throne." He says, I'm with him in his throne, but later I'm going to have my throne. And as I'm sitting with my Father in his throne, you will sit with me at my throne, promised to the church. Then number four, a literally earthly kingdom must be constituted over which the returned Messiah reigns. Going back to old Peter's, the fulfillment of the covenant promises implies, in view of this restored Davidic throne and kingdom, that the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is a visible external kingdom, not merely spiritual, although embracing spiritual and divine things. Its visibility and a corresponding acknowledgement of the same, acknowledging that it's visible, is a feature inseparable from the language of promise. And then to close with number five, this kingdom must become an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is set up on planet Earth and begins its rule, but then it just keeps on going. Since the throne, house, and kingdom were all promised to David in perpetuity, in case you forgot that word already, there must be no end to Messiah's reign over David's kingdom from David's throne. So, what we see in this is that all of this can be fulfilled only with Jesus Christ and his glorious return to earth and his forceful establishment of his kingdom. So what we commonly preach here and find it in scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, yet to come, we find that this is the actual fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, among others. Comments or questions? Have we actually done 2 minutes before? Yes, John. That's right. It means, going back to refuting what the Reformed say, that it's the kingdom within our heart, and he's ruling on the throne of our heart and ruling on God's throne and so on. No, this is going to be a place you can go to visit and come knock on his door. You know, this is, it's actually going to be there in Jerusalem, and going to build a new temple there, going to have a temple where the throne of God is going to be set. David, as vice king, viceroy, is going to be sitting there, I believe. I think that answers all the prophecies. And then they actually will have sacrifices at the temple to do all these things. Like we have with the Lord's Supper, the sacrifices will not be to cover their sins, but a remembrance of the token of what Christ accomplished. Nancy.
Since God is going to regather Israel.
Yes, God will regain him.
Right now, all the people that are scattered, God has not collected all those people.
That's right. God has not yet collected them for the kingdom.
By disobedience, they could still be dispossessed out of that land and come back later. We can't say for sure the people right now are this specific people.
Right. They may die before it happens. Right. Sure.
Is the ruler of Israel right now in David's line?
I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't follow that. But it is not Israel ruling itself exactly now. They live by permission of the World Council and all that stuff. David's kingdom will not be restored, since it was lost at the Babylonian captivity. It will not be restored until Christ returns. All right. Great. Let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look to your word and let it say what it says. Let it mean the words that you spoke. We ask that you might help us to recognize that as sure as night and day, you will fulfill this covenant to David And his son, his greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of Mary, born adopted by Joseph, will rule and come back to conquer sin and the Antichrist and the false rule of men. We will have peace and prosperity. We will have kindness and righteousness spread across the world. We long for that time, a kind of a conversion of the planet Earth again. And with all that, it will not be an end of sin yet. That will come later, but we ask, Father, you might help us then to long with full longing for our being taken to be with you, the fulfillment of the terrible tribulation period, and then we will be there with you as you return to see your conquering of sin and the devil's kingdom. We pray that you might help us then to trust your word as we trust there will be day and night. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.